Well, I appreciate Tony taking my class last Sunday while we were out of town. And we were covering the first 10 verses of that particular of chapter 2. And just in a real quick review, we noticed the verse last week, or each of the weeks, verse 3 of chapter 1, kind of is our key verse, where he's talking about the spiritual blessings and the beauty of that. And so that's really what Paul in his epistle to the Ephesian brethren have talked, that he's really trying to get across. And last week, as you covered chapter 2, the first 10 verses there, you see the topics that Tony went through there with the particular passage. Tony indicated that he didn't have a lot of time to cover the second half of that, maybe 6 through 10. And so we'll look at that in just a moment. But just kind of in a very brief review, Paul in chapter 2 was contrasting and trying to get them to understand where they had been. Before they had Christ, they were in a lost condition. And certainly he talks about that they were dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And he's trying to get them to realize what a blessing it is to be in Christ. And as we noticed in our earlier studies, the term in Christ appears some 30 times within just this one letter. And so it's important for us to understand, just as he was trying to convey to the Ephesian brethren here, that these blessings come about as they're in Christ, or as we talked about, in the church. And so that's something to note there. As he talks about in verses 4 and 5, that we're made alive together in Christ. And we'll talk more today in verses 11 through 22 about how because of Christ and because of His death that all were made one in Christ. And so that was something there. But looking back at get this to work here. In verses 6 and 7, let's just look at those verses and read those once again. He says, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So the fact that as we're in Christ, we're raised up, we're brought above sin, we're brought above the elements that we were once in. And we're not, it's not unlike what the Gentiles had experienced. Before Christ, they were in sin, they were in trespasses, they had no hope. And so that's the point that Paul is trying to get across here. Without Christ and without this salvation, we have no hope. And he talks about being seated with Him in heavenly places, just the overall dignity and the privilege that we have to be able to be with Christ. And we don't deserve this. And as we'll talk further, talks about how this, that we're saved by grace. Verses 8 and 9 talk about this. And the fact that we're saved from our sins, from the consequences. We all know that because of sin, man, really has nothing to have happen but to die. We're dead because of those sins. And he says, because of Christ, we're saved. And talking about in verses 8 and 9 that we're saved by grace through faith. There's a lot of discussion, a lot of controversy today about grace and about works. And the point that he's making here is that we're saved because of the grace, this undeserved blessing, unmerited favor, as we often refer to it as. And then Paul makes the point, though, that it's through faith. What do we mean when we say that it's through faith? If we're saved by grace, then how does faith enter into our lives? Okay. So that faith is caused by what we've read, what we understand God's will is, the knowledge of God. We've got faith. When we talk about faith, what are we saying? We know in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So because we have the Word, because we have the revealed Word of God, we understand from the very beginning of time, the fall of man and Genesis 3, throughout history, that it was always part of God's plan that we be saved. And so we can look at all the prophecies of the Old Testament, look how it points toward the coming of Christ. And now because of Christ, and what Paul is talking about in this very epistle, because Christ has saved us, has brought us up out of death and the sin and the trespasses, then we can look forward to that promise. And as Mark said, it's something that we're looking forward to. The faith is based on the Word of God. We're not going to be able to take advantage of that or realize that unless we believe in God. And so that is how we can do that. Let's look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 talks about about our faith. Verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So it's not enough to just believe that something is true. And why is that? What does James tell us about belief? What does he say here? The demons also believe and shudder. So just the fact that they believe there's a God is not enough here. It's a case where we have to have faith in His promises, faith in what He has told us will occur. And so Paul, in talking to the Ephesian brethren here, said we're saved by grace through faith. We have to have that faith. We have to be caused to live a life that is according to His will. And we do that because we have faith in the promises. We have faith in what we read in the New Testament, that God will reward us if we are obedient to Him. Yes? Right. Good points. Appreciate that. If it wasn't involving anything that we did, why are there so many letters and so many references to us being living our lives as Christians and helping others, James? About the spiritual reward that we should be
this is happening, this is happening, we need to correct the mind.
Right. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, I'm glad you brought up, you know, the fact that, it's easier when times are good, but when times get tough, when we're tempted, we have difficulties in our life, sometimes that's so easy. And that's where the spiritual foundation, that's where, you know, faith in God and trust that He will take care of us. And we may not be able to understand. A lot of times we don't understand why is something happening? Why are we experiencing something in life? But we'll talk a little bit later in this chapter about the fact that Christ was the chief cornerstone. We really think, in a building sense, this building wouldn't be standing if they didn't lay a proper foundation. And so we needed that spiritual foundation to keep us strong when the storms hit and when the difficulties in life come about. Then as he talks about in verse 10, briefly then, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Just the fact that we're His workmanship, the fact that He's created us to be like Him in the spiritual sense, you know, we're in Christ, as we've noticed the phrase there, created in Christ Jesus for good works, as James was pointing out. This is very important for us to consider. There's a purpose for us. There's a purpose for us as Christians. Not only are we saved by the grace, but there are things that we can and need to be doing to help others and to be able to help carry out the works there. Then we move on into the next section. And Paul has said all this in the first 10 verses, really leading up to what he's going to talk about. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So he's talking specifically to the Gentiles at this point. And we remember back from our study, really in the book of Acts, of how the gospel was taken on the day of Pentecost, first of all to the Jews. We can think back at our Old Testament studies about how Israel was the chosen people of God. And so that we know and we understand the separation that occurred between the Jews and the Gentiles. And how did the Jews look upon the Gentiles? What was their feeling about the Gentiles? Were they good friends? Thought they were, you know, they were okay people just because they didn't have God with them? No, they looked down upon them. They were very very much holding them in contempt, even to the point where they had the circumcision and the uncircumcision ways of describing the others. You know, we know the Pharisees were so proud of all that they were doing, and so they thought they were doing, and so they looked at the Gentiles as being the uncircumcision. Here Paul is referring to that very terminology. He said, "Who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision," and we know that the Gentiles were separated not only from God because they weren't following after His will. They had idols. They had the gods that they worshipped there. But it was also the relationship that the Jews had to the Gentiles. And let's look over at Romans, the fourth chapter, and Paul here is going back to the time of Abraham, and we know that circumcision came in during the time of Abraham, but Paul says, beginning in verse 11 of Romans 4, "And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." So he's talking about the faith that Abraham had was even prior to the time when he was circumcised. So the idea of circumcision, Paul is pointing out, you know, what the Jews are calling the Gentiles and the circumcision, the uncircumcision. But that's really not the key here. We know that the circumcision was a sign that the Israelites had as they were God's. It was commanded by God for the circumcision to occur. But when Jesus came, it didn't matter whether the person was circumcised or uncircumcised because he had nailed that old law to the cross. And so he's pointing out the difference there. Verse 12, then, he goes on to talk about what this separation was. And verse 12 talks about five main points that that they experienced before they had Christ. He talks about, first of all, that they were without Christ. So they didn't have any connection to Christ that the Israelites first had, as I mentioned, that they were receiving the word on the day of Pentecost. He talks about them being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So there was no goodwill between the Jews and the Gentiles. Certainly they considered them as dogs. There were passages that had references to that. They thought the Gentiles thought the Jews were arrogant. They didn't look any higher on the Jews than the Gentiles looked on them. And then the Gentiles were estranged both nationally and ethnically. So they were strangers. They were sojourners. They really didn't have a nation in the sense of the old law and the Israelites there. And then Paul goes on to say that in verse 12, that they had no hope. Why would they have no hope? Why would Paul tell them that they have no hope in their former life before Christ? Okay. They were without God. They lived lives that did not recognize God as the Creator. They worshiped idols. And so they didn't have any connection with the heavenly God. And it says what they were without God in the world, which is really a result of the fact, as he was saying there, they refused to have God in their lives, refused to have knowledge of Him. Let's turn over to Romans, the first chapter, and just read as Paul's describing it here. This whole passage talks about the fact that they did not have God. Paul says, beginning verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness or unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God, not honor Him as God, or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of uncorruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So we can see the terrible state that they were in, as Paul describes this to the Romans here. Just the fact that they were without God and the things that they were doing, unfortunately, describes many of the things that we see today in our society. So it hasn't changed. And you know, as Paul is talking to the Gentiles, saying they were without hope, without God, we can see just how powerful the word is for us even today. And you know, this is not just written about people that lived 2,000 years ago that had their issues that we can't relate to. We can understand from what Paul is saying here that the same problems exist in our lives today and in the world around us. So he's trying to get them to see that, you know, in your olden times, or formerly, as he says in verse 11, as you were referred to as the uncircumcised, you were separated. You didn't have Christ. You didn't have hope. And that's the state you were in. Now, he goes to say all that just so that he can contrast or to highlight the things that they now were able to enjoy in Christ. And we'll talk about that as we move on through the chapter. Verse 13, then Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So he's talked about the hopelessness, the fact that they were without God formerly. And so what is it that he says has helped them come now and bring them to Christ? According to verse 13. Okay. So it all gets back to Christ. It gets back to the blood that was shed. And so he's pointing that out, that you know, they were afar off, spiritually, physically, the Gentiles here. And he said they've been made near. And the Greek word angus just really means close at hand. So you've been brought closer to God, and it's that nearness that's so important. Let's notice in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. John chapter 12. Verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Here he's referring to the death that is to come, and he's going to be lifted up on the cross, and the result of that is that he's going to draw men to him. And so this is what Paul is saying here in the second chapter of Ephesians, is that we're drawn near to him because of his death, because of his blood, and that's what Paul is pointing out here. 1 Peter chapter 1 also speaks to that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says there, beginning in verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And then 1 John, the first chapter, we see that very same thought regarding the blood. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Why would this be so important for Paul to highlight here, as he's really focusing his words to the Gentile Christians, the people that were formerly Gentiles? He's talking about the blood of Christ and how it cleanses. What did they not have a background or maybe as keen an understanding of that he needed to really stress here? Okay, the sacrifice. They were not from the Israelite nation. They weren't familiar with the sacrifices that were made, the animal sacrifices. And so in Christ's case, Christ's coming and the fact that it was the atoning characteristics of His blood may not have been as familiar. And so Paul is pointing out here, trying to stress the fact that they're made near, they're in Christ now because of the blood that was shed. And so I think it's important for us all to remember, but certainly it was a point that was being made of the brethren here that were formerly Gentiles that hadn't lived through the times of the Israelites offering sacrifices as the Israelites had. Any thoughts or comments on any of these verses that we've covered so far? Right. Paul, earlier in the letter, refers to this as a mystery. And what was the mystery that was revealed? When the Israelite nation was chosen, from Genesis chapter 12, promise was made to Abraham that through him, all nations of the earth should be blessed. But it wasn't well known. It wasn't something that was taught back then. And so this mystery was revealed by the apostles. Think about the book of Acts. These apostles, first of all, were going to the Jews and teaching them up to chapter 10 when Cornelius and his household was taught and converted. But the Gentiles in the past didn't know about, didn't understand that Christ was coming for all. And so it's very important to remind them and to let them know that this is really part of the mystery that that Christ did come for all people, and He died for all people so that they all might be brought near. Any other thoughts on this? And then we look at how Paul puts it in verse 14, where he says, "For He Himself is our peace," referring to Christ, "who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall," or some translations talk about the middle wall of partition. What was it that he's referring to here? He brought both groups into one. What groups is he talking about? The Jews and the Gentiles, exactly. They were once divided, as we just noticed. They didn't look upon each other highly. And so now he's saying, because of Christ, because of the peace that's in Christ, these groups have been brought into one, and he's broken down that dividing wall. We think about Christ being that peace, and not only is He peace to them at this time, but He should continue to be peace to us today, peace between us and the rest of the world. We consider, we have a lot of strife and a lot of troubles that we experience, but if we're really looking for peace, what is Paul telling us here? That Christ is our peace. And there's not the same situation today of different nations like the Israelites and the Gentiles, some that had the promise and some that didn't. All have the promise now in Christ. But certainly we see that, and look back at the history of this nation, even of how there's different nationalities that at times have been discriminated against or looked down upon. And I think we all understand, unfortunately many didn't understand, the fact that God's creation, there's not a distinction between what color our skin is, what nationality we are, any of our background, because God is not looking at that. And this is a supreme example here of how the different nationalities, the different backgrounds that these people came from. You know, Jesus, Paul said here that Jesus broke down that dividing wall. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So he talks about the middle wall of partition, as I think the King James refers to it. The idea of breaking down, the Greek word really means to loosen or to cause to be demolished. And then talking about the middle wall, it's a barrier. In this case, it was between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so there was hostility and hatred, contempt involved in this. And he broke that down. And the partition was something that had been put up like a fence or a hedge. We can think today of sometimes when you want to separate your yard from the next, or there's something you're wanting to avoid, so you put this fence up between you. You know, we think of the Berlin Wall and how it was built, and then how it came down because that separation was no longer necessary. So here he's talking about Christ breaking that down. Well, how did Christ break that down? What are the passages here? He says, verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing the peace. So what did he say here? What did it take in order to break that wall down? Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. Talks about, let's see here, Colossians 2 and verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14, Paul tells the brethren there that he's canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us which are hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So he took the old law, and that was nailed to the cross. And we think of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the old law and the new law. And that was the dividing point, was right there at the cross. Yes? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And that's the point that I've got up here on the slide. You know, the fact that we've got to look upon people. And as I wrote here, the revealed word brings men together today in his body. We're all a part of his body if we've put on Christ in baptism. And that doesn't matter what background, what nationality, what skin color, any of that background. God doesn't look upon the outward. We know that from many different passages there. He looks upon what's in the heart. And yes, it's very easy for us today to judge a person by the way they look or the way they act. but we need to know and need to understand that the same thing is true today. We very easily can judge people. And, you know, Paul's going to go on later in this same passage in verse 19, talking about us being fellow citizens in his kingdom. Well, you know, as fellow citizens, we need to be getting along. We need to be loving one another so that we can do that. Right. Peter didn't want to go to Cornelius. He had the visions before he went, and that was that, you know, approach that only the Jews were to be given this good word. James? Right, absolutely. And it's easy for us to think, well, because of their lifestyle or their what they're practicing, they're not interested in hearing the word. And you know, that's not for us to decide, because we know of many people that have been taught and their hearts were right and they accepted. And so that's something that we can all learn from. Exactly. Right. Right. Yeah. Certainly. Okay, then as we look on in verse beginning in verse 16, they might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having been put to death, the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. There's a lot that he packs into just those few verses there. Just the fact that, kind of in keeping with what we read in verses 14 and 15 about how the old law was nailed to the cross because of his death, it says he put to death the enmity. And we think back at the very beginning, the enmity can point back to the enmity between God and man. And where did that come about? Where did that enmity begin? In the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3. And so that has been a long-standing enmity between God and man. And so he put that to death. He reconciled all into one body to God. And it says he came and preached. This is Jesus coming and preaching peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. Who do you think these are referring to if you're talking about those that are far away? Right. Yeah, certainly those that were far away, in a sense, the Gentiles had no hope because it was not yet the time. You know, Christ had not come. And so because of the fact that Jesus put these, put to death on the cross, the old law and all that, certainly he brought peace to those who were near, often referred to or thought of as the Gentiles, but we know from our studies in the Old Testament that even the Jews did not live according to the law. No one kept the law 100%, and so they had need for Christ and for the salvation that was brought about as well. But just the fact that Jesus was the one that could bring God and man back together was so important, and he does that through the church and talks about the peace or the gospel that's preached. Then we think about access to God through Christ, and so that's such an important point there. Let's look at just down in the next chapter of the epistle. We'll look at Ephesians 3 and verse 12 there, where he says, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." And then over in John 3, a familiar passage. Beginning of verse 16 of John 3, where the Apostle John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." So certainly we can see the value of Jesus coming, giving access to God the Father because of his death and because of his love for us. Yeah. Right. And I think that's why Paul stresses so much, you know, not only in chapter 2, but throughout the letter, that it was in Christ. Because, you know, he was dealing and writing a lot to the Gentiles, and they needed to understand that. That's the only way they have the salvation. That's the only way they're freed from their sin and their trespasses. Yes. Try to figure out, well, what kind of Christ is this? Is it liberal? Is And I think a lot of this that we've noticed today, and we will look at more of this next Sunday as we continue, is that as the church, you know, we're in Christ or in the body, and the body, Christ is the one that's adding us to His body. It's not men that are doing this. And so we'll notice that more. But where the divisions, where the problems come is the fact that men are trying to insert what they want to do or what they understand versus what the Word is. And, you know, the way that we can judge any congregation or determine what's according, He's given us the answers right here. And if we'll follow the pattern, we'll look at this as a whole, that's the way we'll know what God is pleased with. Well, we're out of time today. I appreciate everybody's comments and inputs. So we'll pick up here at verse 19 next Lord's Day.